when the last Sunday that we have together to for the mission that she has for herself in the next 16 days. On the 22nd of this month, that's Wednesday, we take her to the airport at some point, and she will meet up with some other friends that she's met over at Calvary Chapel in Palm Harbor, and they will board a plane for a 16-hour flight to Swaziland, Africa. Actually, they'll go to Johannesburg and then drive into Swaziland. And if you don't know where Swaziland is, it is right above South Africa, and it is about the size of the state of New Jersey. It is a small country, but it is a country that is, for the most part, evangelized. Many of the people there do know Christ. Over half the population has had some exposure to Christ in some way, shape, or form. But because there are very few missionary outreaches there, very few active missionaries in Swaziland, you find that the pastors that are teaching their people are not very well educated. They don't have the same benefits that you and I do. They don't have the benefits of all the literature that we have, nor do they have the benefits of Bibles in different translations. And you and I have all those benefits to us. We have Christian radio and broadcast and music and churches and large churches and a variety of things to choose from. There, the training is very minimal. Therefore, the people, though they be believers, are really a mile wide and an inch deep, if you know what I mean. In other words, Christianity is extensive, but the growth and the development of believers in Swaziland is not very deep. That's why we work so hard here, to try to educate those who attend here, you, every week, to say, you know what? It isn't enough just to know Christ as Savior. It really isn't enough. Knowing Christ as Savior is really the first step of your Christian journey. You see, because we have enough people in the world who profess Jesus as Savior and then go live like the devil the rest of the week. Because Christ is exonerated here and exalted here, they feel like that serves the purpose enough. And when they leave this building, some go into a secular life, a secular worldview, and they begin to do and say things that they'd never do and say here in church. The language changes, the jokes change, the music changes. Everything about what they watch or read changes, and it isn't consistent with what genuine Christian living is all about. You see, I believe that living genuinely for Christ begins here in the church, and we teach you how to live here so that when you walk out the doors, you live out there just like you do here, so that the language doesn't change, the music doesn't necessarily change, the reading material doesn't necessarily change. Because when that does change, our thoughts of God begin to go down the drain. And we become a mile wide and an inch deep. I'm looking for Christians in the modern day church that are mature. They're grown up. They understand what it means to walk the Christian life, and they're willing to do that no matter what the cost is. This year you want to have a strong emphasis in missions. That's why we're doing our missionary conference just a little bit different this year. The missionary conference is entitled Eyewitness. Dr. John Sullivan did a great job of getting us kicked off last week, didn't he? He really did. And what a great day we all had in that service. But that's just the beginning. For there are a number of things I want to work on this year for each of us. And here's how we're running the conference just a bit differently this year. On October 3rd, you'll find in your bulletin you'll have a representative from the Watoto Children's Mission in Uganda, Africa. In January of 2012, we hope to have the children's choir of Wototo Children's Choir here on this platform for your enjoyment. I saw them at the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando, and I said, they've got to come to see us. And by God's grace, they're going to come see us in January of 2012. And I want you to become familiar with that ministry, because here's a group of people who are trying to change Uganda from the inside out. They're not running an adoption center. They are running a housing facility for orphans that teaches these children to grow up and be responsible citizens of Uganda. And if you remember that Uganda has gone through many years of civil war, and it has stopped right now. It's at a peaceful, as it can be, stage. But many of these children that are in a part of the Wototo Indian or African tribe have been former guerrillas. At ages 8, 9, 10, they've been recruited by the guerrillas to come and be more like them. Put a gun in your hand. Shoot someone. Shoot who we tell you to shoot. And if you don't obey us, we will shoot your parents. And as a result, that has happened, forcing children to become guerrillas in a civil war they don't want. Many of them now have no parents, been a part of that. Their parents have been killed either through the civil war or in some other tragedy. What the group is trying to do is to raise these children up to be the new leaders of the day. Wouldn't you like to find an honest mechanic when your car breaks down? Everyone would want an honest mechanic, not going to gouge you. In Uganda, there are no honest mechanics. Honesty in Uganda is nil. That's why they have to raise it up. Give people a conscience. Why? Because you and I have the privilege of hearing the gospel of Christ. You and I have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, honestly, how many thousands of times? That's why I don't preach a salvation message every week, because I'm not talking primarily to unbelievers. I'm talking to people who've heard the gospel message thousands of times in their life, but they haven't really grown as a result of that. They've gotten saved, and as a result of getting saved, they think, well, that's their fire insurance policy. People say missions begins at home. Why do we have to go to Africa? Why send Melissa to Africa? Why send missionaries and fund missionaries to go to foreign countries around the world? After all, the world's coming here now, is it not? International Christian Services, ever since they rented the facility in March of this year, they were in a very small facility, really not much bigger than the stage, if it was that big at all. And they were trying to get kids in that little space. I mean, dozens of kids in that space. Since they have a home down there in Clearwater now that we've rented for them and that you contribute to, they now have over, Sherry, help me out, how many, 30, 40? Between 35 and 50 children each week coming in for tutoring for their school. Mom and dad can't necessarily help them because mom and dad don't speak English for the most part, which is another arm of Sherry and Dave's ministry in Clearwater, helping them learn English as a second language. And then as they learn English as a second language, they also learn what the gospel of Christ is all about. That's why it's important that we pray for Sherry and Dave in International Christian Services. That's why we support them heavily in this ministry each week. But you know, we have an English as a second language school right here in our own church. It meets on Monday evenings, and Barb takes some people throughout the course of the week to help people here learn English as a second language. And we're not getting Hispanic people for the most part. Barb, are you in here today or no? In a nursery today, thank you. But she's getting people who are generally European or Asian coming in for English. And it's an exciting thing to see them learn about Christ through that ministry. You see, the world comes here and says, why do we have to go out? Missions begins at home. It does. I'll tell you when missions began in my home. Missions began in my home when Becky and I were born again, married, and we had known Christ, obviously, before we were married, and got involved in a local church with a pastor who had a heart and a passion for missions. And he made sure that we heard about missionaries often. I remember week-long missionary conferences, those folks coming in. And I remember those missionaries staying in my home. And you know what drove the zeal for missions and passion for missions in all of my children's heart? Was having those missionaries in our home. It was having them go to an organization called Teen Missions International, where as teenagers, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, somewhere in that area, they all went overseas. They all did something their dad couldn't do. And for a summer, Aaron worked in France, building what the Clampets called a cement pond. Building a swimming pool in France, that's what they called it in France, too. They were building a cement pond in France. Melissa went to Romania to work in orphanage, to help build that building, carrying concrete blocks and concrete up three flights of stairs. They worked her like a dog and not complained one bit. My son went to Thailand, where he learned to cut grass with scissors so that you could keep the snakes away from the house, where he learned that ants could really bite, and he learned the culture of the people and enjoyed the summer. And at that point, they got a burden for missions. You see, it isn't good enough just to talk about it, folks. It really isn't. You've got to be there. I know for some of you, you can't be there now. I understand that. But for those of you who can, please, put it on your bucket list to do. You know, those things that you want to do before you die? Go on a mission trip to somewhere. And I'm going to emphasize, especially out of the country, to see how other parts of the world live, and you'll be surprised. If I have a text, and I do today, to share with you, it comes out of Romans chapter 10. It begins at verse 13. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13, tells me this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We have told you that time and time again. You have heard that in this country and in this church or settings like this church for all of your adult life, all of your church life, you have heard that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You've heard that. And for the most part, you have responded to that. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you have come to that conclusion by the preaching of God's Word. And you've come to believe it, and you've called on the name of the Lord. And none of you have been disappointed who have called on the name of the Lord, because when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But then Paul asks four questions. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? I did this a while back in church, and I did it again yesterday at the funeral observance, the memorial service that we had for Dorothy McAdam. I asked people there, as I've asked you before, about the stop sign and the yield sign. Remember that illustration? Well, if you don't, get educated. How many sides does a stop sign have? What colors are a stop sign? Is a stop sign red and white? How many sides does a yield sign have? And what color is the yield sign? Okay, yeah. See, those of you who were here before now know it's red and white. Those of you who haven't been here, I heard you say yellow and black. I did. I heard you say that. And you were surprised that no one else was saying yellow and black. I just know that. We didn't do that to embarrass you. But here's what we did. Because people always say, well, seeing is believing. If I see a Christian, I'll believe it. No. You need to believe that Jesus Christ has the power to save, and then Jesus Christ can save you. Until you believe that there is a Savior for the world, you will not put your faith in that Savior. Until you see now a yield sign and convince yourself that it really is now red and white and has been for the last 22 years. Okay? Now you will see the difference, because now you'll believe it's a different color. And I believe that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, or you will never see Him as the only Savior of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. It's for everyone, but He's exclusive to those who put their faith in Him. You have heard that message over and over. But what about those who've never heard it? Of those of you here today who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how many of you have family members who have yet to make that same decision for Jesus? Raise your hand. Keep them up. Please keep them up. Work hard at it, okay? This is your aerobic exercise. You have family members who have yet to trust Jesus as Savior. How many have friends that you would love to see Jesus come to be their Savior? Raise your hand. See, now there are a few more hands up. That is your assignment this year, to tell them about Jesus. Well, Pastor, I've been telling them about Jesus. You know, if we only have a passion for our own family and friends, we're no better than anybody else on planet Earth, or for that instance, even in hell. You see, I want you to gain a passion not just for your family, not just for your friends, and I want you to reach them for Jesus this year, but I want you to have a passion for the world as a whole. Remember Luke chapter 16? Yes, you know there's 16 chapters in Luke, but what does it say? Remember that rich man who died and had everything in this world that this world could offer and was placed before him at the gate every day, a beggar by the name of Lazarus. Now, I believe this is a real story because Jesus fixes a name to the beggar at the door. But for security's sake, Jesus avoids the name of the rich man. He just says he's a rich man. Had everything he wanted. They both died. And when Lazarus died, the beggar, the angels of heaven came and they escorted him to the bosom of Abraham. It says the rich man died and was buried. And Jesus makes this next statement. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And his first thought is like every thought of every unbeliever and unregenerate person on planet Earth. It is selfish. Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his hand in water and give me a drop of water from the tip of his finger. Let him reach over here that I may get relief from the torment I'm in. And Abraham simply says, can't do that. You see, he's here, you're there, and there is a big gulf. I mean, a really wide spot. He can't get there. Then he asks another favor. Then I beg you, please, send Lazarus back to tell my family, to tell my brothers not to come to this place. You see, in hell, there are prayers being said today. In hell, who knows that prayers in hell are being said for you today who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. And someone in hell is lifting up their voice and saying, would you please tell someone, my brothers, my sisters, my family, that there is a horrible place and they need not come to this place. It's horrible. Send someone. You see, his concern is for his immediate family. And I know that our first concern is for our immediate family. I understand that. But we need not just have a passion for our immediate family. Sons, daughters, husbands, moms, dads. We need not just have a passion for them, but for everyone else who's never heard of a person named Jesus. How will they believe in him of whom they've not heard? If you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, how will those in Swaziland ever believe that Jesus is the Christ unless they hear it? And then the next question, he says, is this. How can they believe in the one who they've not heard? You see, they're not even aware that Jesus exists. Then how are they going to hear about Jesus unless the third question is asked? How can they hear then without someone preaching to them? Someone has to say something about Jesus to the rest of the world. Honestly, they do. Because if they don't, we can sit here all nice and smug like a bug in a rug with our salvation and Jesus and heaven and the niceties and the things that we have. But when we have people in this world who are just lost and don't know it, they're lost. And they think they know their way out. They're lost. Understand the lostness of them. There is no hope for them. The only reason they are alive today, I promise you this, the only reason they are alive today is not that God isn't angry with them and wants to send them to hell. The only reason they're alive today is that they have one more day to possibly hear about Jesus. 6.8 million people, 6.8 billion people on planet Earth today. Today, 146,357 people will die. By the time this service is over, over 7,000 people will have died today in this last hour. 102 people die a minute, 2 die every second. The average life expectancy is 66. In Swaziland, it's 47. In other parts of the world, it is less. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? The last question. How can they preach unless someone is sent? How can they hear it without a preacher? And how's that preacher going to preach unless he's sent? You know that word preacher, preach, is one that says simply a witness. You know what has been assigned for each of us to do? To reach our friends, our family, the world we live in for such a time as this, to reach them for Christ. And it's not the preacher's job. It is all of our job. I reach the ones I can reach. You reach the ones you can reach. I will never reach some of your friends. I will never reach some of your relatives. I will never talk to them. I will never see them. But you will. What are you doing to reach them for Jesus? What are you doing to bring them to a reality that life is short, death is certain? Becky's sister Pam, just a side note, has asked Becky to come up this week, spend some time with her. And she's going to do that. Because I think that there is a sense that this is the beginning of the end. You know what? She's fine. She's fine with that. You know what? We're sad. But we're fine with that. Because when she closes her eyes for the very last time, she will be more alive than she has ever been on planet Earth. That's the joy we have. 7,000 people have died in the last hour. And probably most of them died. They're dead. Not annihilated, not done away with. They live forever in a place of torment. You see, it's important for us as a church to be more globally minded in our outreach. That's why we give 10% of our offering today, unless otherwise designated, to foreign missions through the Florida Baptist Convention and to our own Baptist Association. That's why we support on a regular basis, on a monthly basis, ICS that Sherry works with. We support Next Step Pregnancy Center down in St. Pete. We support the Wellspring Camp in Georgia. We support the Mexican Indian Training Center in Mexico. Those are the things that we support. Apart from our, thank God that we serve in the cooperative program that serve all over the world. But I'd sure like to get a missionary to Africa. I'd sure like to get a missionary to South America. Wouldn't it be nice to have a missionary to New Zealand and to Australia? Wouldn't it be nice to have a missionary to China and Asia and Southeast, where one-fifth of the world's population lives in that 1040 window? How will they hear unless a preacher is sent? Why should we send Melissa? Because she's willing to go. God put this on her heart long ago to serve in missions. I've tried to talk her out of it. And truly I have. I remember sitting in the car, talking to her, and I said, Melissa, not about this trip, but about missions in general. I said, don't you be a missionary thinking that you're going to do that to please me. Don't do it to please me. But you're going to do it because you know this is what God wants you to do. So she got on a plane and left for the Dominican Republic. Okay, now I know where I rate. And I'm very fine with that. Her heart has always been to work in Africa. God has never opened up the door. A quick story on how this took place. I was youth director in a local church here, Lakeside Community Chapel, for many years. And in my line of ministry, I had a youth group that was just part of the thing. And I had a great number of kids come through the program. And we still get together at reunions. Instead of going to their high school reunions, they get together for a Lakeside reunion with a youth group. We just had that kind of bond and that kind of attachment. And it's great. One of the girls has a missions heart. And we met at one of the reunions, and I said, Carrie, I said, next time you go to Africa, make sure you keep Melissa in mind, because she would love to go, and I'd love to see her go. And that's how this trip came about. This trip to Africa came about through Calvary Chapel. She knows Carrie, and before you know it, Melissa was not just a player along for the ride. She was now elevated to one of the leaders on the team. So pray for Melissa, because she will be driving a car in Africa where they drive on the other side of the road. The driver's wheel is on the other side of the car. I guess it's on this side of the car, that side of the car. And the shifter is on the other side of the car. Everything's reversed for her. Yet they've entrusted her to drive. She now has an international driver's license. And I didn't know they were so easy to get from AAA. You just go and say, look, I'm going to drive, and they give you one. But you can pray for her as she drives. And they realized her talents and her God-given abilities, so that she now leads the children's ministry over in Swaziland as they have a youth conference. She's in charge. Yeah, she's nervous. She's going from having vacation Bible schools in the hundreds to maybe having 1,000 children at one time. Listen, that'll cause you to have some stress. But God is able. And that's how the trip came about. You have been so generous in your prayers and time and your money for her. And she leaves Wednesday. So we wanted to make sure that we prayed for her, but made you aware of what's going on. Prime time TV. All right. 7, 8, 9. Those spots are still open, which means bless God for those of you who have signed up to pray 24, you know, to have this 24-hour prayer cycle going while Melissa is gone. And that's wonderful. So if you can break away from TV for an hour, pray for her during that time and see Kathy about that. Get your name on a slot, would you? But it's amazing when you see what God has done in our church, in and through the people we have working here. Melissa is my daughter, and I'm probably going to get in trouble with the other staff, but they'll just have to deal with it. I think Melissa works extremely hard here. In the morning, in the evenings, she has found herself not to just work with kids, but to be a mentor to moms in the process. And she has led our missions team on a few trips. This year in our missions conference, this year at our missions time, I want to make you aware of some things, and I want to accomplish some things. Number one, I want you to be able to share Christ, every one of you. I want you to be able to share Jesus one-on-one with someone and lead them to a profession of faith. We can do that. You can be taught if you want to learn. I want you to develop and have a greater passion for the lost. I want you to be more aggressive in inviting your friends and your family out to church. I want you to become almost the sore spot. I want you to really work on them, because honestly, if they're to come to know Christ, you can't run them away from Jesus. Okay? I want you to pray more specifically for people, your family, your friends, those that we do on mission. I want us to be a church that prays. They're trying to develop a prayer room over here. It's at some point, I think, they're meeting early on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, in the room over here just outside. Avail yourself of that. If all you want to do is pray, you're not going to sing, you're not going to talk, you're not going to Bible study, you're just going to pray. If you want a room to pray in, there's a room just to pray. I want you to begin to pray more specifically. I want us to develop a world mindset for missions, and we'll do that through the course of this year. And I want you to have an enthusiastic involvement, a hands-on mission trips. You know what my goal is? Here's my goal. I want for everyone here under 70 years old and above, if able. I'll take the elderly, including you, Margaret Ann, if you want to go, okay? Inside joke with me and Margaret Ann. We're good friends. We love each other to death. But at least if you're under 70, I would love for you to go on a missions trip in the next 3 years to somewhere. Wellspring may not be your bag, I'll confess. Not mine either. But it is Becky's. It is Sandy Whitaker's. It is some other folks that have gone. I want you to experience what mission is all about, what people go through every day of their life. I want you to see the conditions of the country. I want you to get the feel for the people and love for the people that you just can't necessarily get here in the States. You need to be in their homes and eat their food and see what they face. I'm not asking you to go to dangerous places. I'm just asking you to go. So, Melissa, we have to be more aggressive in some mission trips. And they don't have to be with our church. Hook up with another church and go. She's hooking up with another church. I know Calvary Baptist takes numerous trips a year to Haiti and to Guatemala. Hook up with Calvary Baptist. on their missions organizations, on their mission trips. Get excited about what's going on. That's what I want. Why? Because if you get excited about missions, you'll see that there's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And it's our privilege to be able to make a dent, a small dent, educating them about Christ for the next 16 days. So with that, I'm going to ask Melissa if she will come and stand right down here on the floor in front of me. I'm going to ask those of the missions committee that are here today, if you serve on the missions committee, will you please come and stand beside Melissa? If you are a deacon, past or present, please come. Stand next to Melissa. Past or present deacon, ordained in this church or First Church or whatever, you come on up. And I want you to lay your hands on Melissa. Everyone put a hand on Melissa somewhere. Come on up. Get behind her, get beside her. Come on up here, Sam. Thank you. Let Sam get in there, break in there. Good. Father, this is an important step in Melissa's life. You are fulfilling a dream. The psalmist said, commit your desires to the Lord and He will fulfill them. This is a desire that she has had for years that can now be fulfilled. May it be all that she's ever hoped and dreamed it would be. But go beyond her hopes and her dreams and her imaginations. Father, far surpass all of those little things that she's dreamed and expected, and fulfill great things for her. I don't know where you'll lead her. I don't know what you will teach her. I don't know where this experience is going to take her, but I know one thing. You're not going to waste this experience in her life. And may she have a greater zeal for missions than she has already. May that zeal be infectious to us, that we want to go, need to go, our Father, compelled to go. You've not called us to be full-time missionaries, but you've called us to be missionaries, sharers of the gospel, and that's just what she's going to do right now. She's going to share the gospel to children. And she's going to love every minute of it. She's going to work with a team that's going to go over and help ladies and help in a hospital. And she's going to love every minute of it. And we thank you for it. So anoint her in a special way with power, that the people on the trip, on the plane, in Swaziland and return, sense that there is something special about my little girl. That they sense her love for Jesus. Thank you for preparing her adequately for this trip. And we commend her to your hands. In the name of Jesus, amen. Father, this day we have told the people about missions. We've told people about the desire to get out and share the gospel of Christ. We have told these people and tried to help these people this morning to help aggressively set an agenda for this year for their family and their friends to come to know Jesus. And I'm asking that, I mean, the return of the Lord is coming. The return of the Lord, we're going to talk about that next week. And your return is very soon. And honestly, those of us who know Jesus get all excited about that. But good grief, Jesus, we've got a whole world that has not yet heard. There are 6,600 people groups that have yet to hear the name of Jesus. Help us, my Father, to impact some of them this year for the cause of Christ. Thank you for the day we've had. And we're going to continue to have as we minister through Awana. as we minister through our evening Bible study tonight. Thank you for all that you are doing. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are, let's sing a verse. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us to.